And so we need to understand that if we are faithful, responsible, then God will bless. And if we are not, then He won't. And that is really the most important lesson in all of life, in every area of life, is that when God blesses, I mean, you've got it made. And when He doesn't, you're in a heap of trouble. And so the key is to ask the question, what would it take to get God to bless my marriage? Has God listed? Has He made some things that says, you do this, 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 and this, and I'll bless your marriage? He has. And we just need to discover what those are and operate by them and live our life accordingly, and then God will bless our marriage. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, I just love this passage because it's what I'd like to describe me. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, and notice all the ifs in here. If you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Now, I kind of like the way that's worded. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. It's like you won't be able to keep them off of you. These blessings are just going to overwhelm you. They're going to be part of your life. They will overcome you. They will come all over you, and they will catch you wherever you go. All these blessings will be yours. All of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd, the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you. He will command. And when He commands, He's commanding His angels. He's commanding and controlling, but He will command His blessings upon me and upon you. The Lord will command the blessings upon you in your barns and in all you put your hand to. And all you put your hand to, everything you put your hand to, God will command blessings into your life. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. So all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you, and the Lord will make you abound in prosperity. That's a great verse. If you want a verse to memorize, memorize that little one right there. The Lord will cause you to abound in prosperity, but there's a big if. If you do these things, God will cause you to abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast and in the produce of your ground and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And you only shall be above, and you shall not be underneath. If you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Now, I want this kind of blessing in my life, that all that I would put my hand to, God would bless. That His blessings would overtake me, they would overwhelm me. All that I do, God would prosper me. And His Word clearly tells us those things that we need to be faithfully doing for that to take place in our life. Number two in your notes, having God's blessing and living in His power in our marriages is not an automatic deal. Not an automatic deal. I remember when automatic takeoffs first came out on dairies. I thought, whoa, this was the ultimate invention as far as I was concerned. I was thinking, man, it'd be great if they could find an automatic put on and then I could stay in bed. But, you know, things have gotten automated in a lot of areas of life with computers and all that. I mean, there's more and more stuff that's become automated. I was riding with somebody in a car the other day, and that baby did everything but steer. You talk about an automated car. I thought the only thing this car would make this car better if it would cook a cup of Starbucks coffee right on the spot. He said, you know, I think they had that in the works. But everything's automated, but one of the things that is not automated is the quality of your marriage. Whether God blesses, it's not an automatic thing. You know, we're big today. God bless you. God bless America. Somebody sneezed. God bless you. It's not that easy. It is on one hand easy, but on another hand it isn't. And the fact that it isn't is obvious because there are so few blessed marriages. But the way to be blessed is clear. Number three in your notes, God's blessings and His power are conditional. They are not automatic. They're not demanded. You don't get it by winning it like the lottery. It doesn't turn out to be your lucky day. I've had people say, wow, God has really blessed your life. Sort of the tone of voice is, it's just, you know, God just wakes up and says, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and has some big wheel in the sky that he spins and says, it's your lucky day. I'm going to bless you. God's blessings are conditional. That basically means, if you do this, I will do this. If you do this, I will do this. And it's important for us to understand this partnership between us and God. In our marriages, God has clearly said, these are your responsibilities, do them. And if you will, then I will do this. And so we need to understand what our responsibility is in the scheme of things as far as God is concerned, and understand that if we will faithfully do what he's given us the responsibility to do, then he will bless our marriages. I was sort of preaching this one time at a seminar, and it was about 100 pastors in the thing. Mostly seminars, and pastors tend to be argumentative. And so this one guy raised his hand. He said, isn't that mostly an Old Testament deal? I don't think he said mostly. He said, isn't that an Old Testament thing? I mean, we live in the age of grace today, and we no longer earn merit. I said, let me see. And he said, could you think of a New Testament verse? I said, yeah, James chapter 1, verse 25. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's the word of God, and abides by it, does what it says, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. It's black and white. This is what the Bible says, do it. And if you will, you will be blessed in what you do. And there are principles that govern every area of our life, raising our children, the quality of our marriage, operating our finances. There are principles in the Word of God, and the basic law of God is that you follow these principles, what I have given you as a responsibility to do, then I will bless you. And it's a simple thing to understand. We just need to understand what the principles are and then do them, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual, fervent doer of the principles of the Word of God. Now, that's basically this marriage breakfast that we're going to do until the Lord comes, or until I get so senile I can't remember if to pray or to say number one. That's what I want to cover almost every time, is a principle that guarantees the blessing of God in our marriage if we understand it and if we do it. Number four, you know, it's a key condition. Now, I sort of laid the foundation here. Understand what you need to do. And we're going to talk about one this morning that has to do with this issue of covenants and vows. A key condition that we must meet to have our marriage blessed is to honor our marriage covenant. That is a foundational principle. We have to honor our marriage covenant so that God will bless us. Now, honoring it, first of all, we have to acknowledge the fact that we are married by covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two people based on vows or promises that they've made to one another. And it's a very biblical concept. And even though the state no longer uses the word in many states, it's still, as Christians, our marriage is before God way more significant than any legal thing with the state. And so God says we are married on the basis of covenant. And he calls it a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. And that covenant is established on the basis of promises that they make to each other and to God. Now, that's how we begin our marriage, but it's become so ceremonial that we don't even think twice about what we even say. It's just something that we do in order to get married. But honoring that covenant is the foundation of a blessed marriage. And so it'd be a good thing to go back and review pretty regularly. This is what I said at my marriage. These are the promises I made. And if I will honor those, not simply even doing them, but just acknowledge that I made them, and I will do it. And we'll talk about the recommitment to those and how often that should happen to continually bring in the blessing of God into our marriage. I thought I might share with you mine, Patty and I's. I mean, this is a lot of years ago. I dug them out and found them the other day. A little old-fashioned in the wording, but there's several things in there that we got married at a United Methodist church that was a bit on the liberal side in the sense they didn't honor God's word, but some great words in this thing. Dearly beloved, We're gathered together here in the sight of God and in the presence of these witnesses to join together Dee and Patty in holy matrimony, which is an honorable estate, instituted of God and signifying unto us the mystical union which exists between Christ and his church, which holy estate Christ adorned and beautified with his presence in Cana of Galilee. It is therefore not to be entered into inadvisedly, but reverently, discreetly, and in the fear of God. Into this holy estate, these two persons come now to be joined. Now, the pastor read all that stuff, obviously. I require and charge you both, as you stand in the presence of God, before whom the secrets of all hearts are disclosed, that having duly considered the holy covenant, now you get words for marriages today, and you go to weddings today, you don't hear the word covenant used much, but it's a very important word. Having duly considered the holy covenant you are about to make, you do now declare before this company your pledge of faith each to the other. Now, pay attention to this next part. Be well assured that if these solemn vows are kept inviolate as God's word demands, and if steadfastly you endeavor to do the will of your heavenly Father, God will bless your marriage. God will bless your marriage. Will grant you fulfillment in it, and will establish your home in peace. Now, I don't remember back when I was 20 years old getting married, those words. But they're significant. Be well assured that if these solemn vows are kept, and you don't violate them as God's word demands, and if steadfastly you endeavor. Now that's a key thing. You endeavor, you work at. You pursue these. And it's understanding, what is it that I'm supposed to be pursuing, that I'm supposed to be endeavoring, working at? And those vows that we made are the things, are the targets, the things that we work at, and we say, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. It's the statement, I will do these things that I covenanted to God and to my wife to do, that draws in the power of God and the blessing of God into your life. See, the beginning of the blessing of God is the personal determination to do so. It's the I will statements that are incredibly powerful to bring the blessing and the power into your life. So you can't do anything without the power of God, and God gives his power to those who say, I will, I will, I will. I 35 years ago said I will, and I will do the same thing today. And so when you remember the vows that you made, you honor the covenant that you entered into, and you reaffirm that statement, that commitment to do that, you are just being a magnet for the blessing and the power of God into your life. And so it's honoring those covenants and those vows that we made initially when we first got married and saying, these are what I promised. This is what I agreed to do. And I will do it if God will give me his power. And then goes on to the specifics. Will thou have Patty to be thy wedded wife, to live together in the holy estate of matrimony? Will thou love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, forsaking all others? Keep thee only unto her so long as you both shall live. And at that point I said, I will. I didn't say it really loud, but I said it. Mostly I didn't say it really loud because I was very, very nervous. But I said, I will. And then he says to Patty, wilt thou have Dee to be thy wedded husband, to live together in holy estate of matrimony? Will thou love him, comfort him, honor and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto him as long as you both shall live? And she said, I will. Now those are vows made before God, to God, and to each other, and it's the making of those vows that establishes a holy covenant of marriage. I thought just for fun I'd read you my daughter's, Sarah's, our oldest, and Mike's, her husband. I, Michael, commit to you, Sarah, that I will seek Christ first to gain his wisdom and love. With this love, I will love you as Christ loved the church and give my entire self to you. I will look out for your interest above my own. I will honor and cherish you. I will encourage and pray for you. I will set the spiritual tone of our home, and I will be faithful to you alone. Through Christ's strength, I will keep these commitments to you, through times of ease and hardship, joy and sorrow, until the day we see our Lord. Now that's a major commitment. Through Christ's strength, I will keep these commitments, these vows. until we die. I, Sarah, commit to you, Michael, that I will seek Christ first to gain his wisdom and love. With this love, I will love you as Christ loved the church and give my entire self to you. I will look out for your interest above my own. I will honor and cherish you. I will encourage and pray for you. I will set the spiritual tone of our home, and I will be faithful to you alone. Through Christ's strength, I will keep these commitments to you through times of ease and hardship, joy and sorrow, until the day we see our Lord. And then after they made these to each other, I asked this question, Michael, do you take Sarah to be your wedded wife? And in the presence of these witnesses, do you vow to God that you will be faithful to make your love for her a growing part of your life? Do you vow that you will stand by her in sickness or in health, in poverty or in wealth? And will you shun all others and keep yourself to her as long as you both live? And he said at that point, I will. Now there was a vow, and he made those vows and those commitments that day. Sarah, do you take Michael to be your wedded husband? And in the presence of all these witnesses, do you vow to God that you will be faithful to make your love of him a growing part of your life? Do you vow that you will stand by him in sickness or in health, in poverty or in wealth? And will you shun all others and keep yourself to her as long as you both live? And she said, I will. And at that point, they enter into a covenant relationship with each other on the basis of vows, promises they make to God and to each other. Here's a modern version. I thought you might be interested in this. No relation to the Pete that's on staff here. It just happened to be the name that was in this illustration. I, Pete, take you, Susie, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day until who knows when. For better and only for better, for richer or until someone richer who would agree to marry me comes along. I promise with all my heart to love you when you are healthy and beautiful, but if you get sick or ugly, you're on your own. I will cherish you as my valued bride and stand by you as my beloved wife until I get tired of you. I will do everything in my power to make your love for me work out to meet my every need. And I promise to take full advantage of your willingness to serve me. I will shun all others and keep myself faithfully to you alone, unless, of course, a few good-looking and consenting adult ladies come along who desire a mutually fulfilling relationship. This is my solemn vow I am making to you and to God before these witnesses this day, and as a token of my enduring love, I give you this ring for you to wear until I need it for someone else. And at that time, I do expect to get it back in as good a condition as I am giving it to you to this day. We laugh at that in the sense of the humor of it, but that's pretty much the way many are operating today. Their commitment is as long as things work. As long as there's this nice feeling. When we enter into a covenant relationship, we need to understand how significant that is and how important that is. And when we renew that regularly, we're bringing the power and the grace of God into our life. In your notes, number 5, God is a covenant-making God by nature. And when I say by nature, that means this is the way God is. He is eternal, infinite, without beginning, without end. He has always existed, and no matter how far back you go, a million years, a zillion years, a billion zillion years, however numbers you want to come up with, there is God, and his nature is immutable, that is, it is without change. He has always been the same. And when you study the Bible and you say, what is God like? You can find some things that are called attributes of God, characteristics of God. And one of the characteristics of God is that he is a God who enters into covenant relationships. In fact, the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a covenant relationship they've made with each other. And as he created us in his image and in his likeness and established the plan whereby we would live with him for all of eternity, our relationship with him is based on a covenant that he made. He is a covenant-making God. He does that by his very nature. We're created in his image and in his likeness, and we're covenant-making people. And God has ordained that we would enter into covenant relationships, that we would make promises, that we would make vows. But the problem is we make them and don't keep them. God is not like that. It's total contrary. It would be like God acting, telling lies, doing something dishonest. God can't do that because it's contrary to the way he is. And God makes covenants. He enters into covenant relationships, and God couldn't break one of those. It'd be so contrary to who he is. Genesis 6:18, I will establish my covenant with you, talking to Noah, and that you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Genesis 15:18, on that day, by the way, if you want to do a little study on this topic, you just type in the word covenant, covenants, those related words like that, you're going to find about 1,000 references in the Bible About 700 of them are in relationship to God in the covenant relationships he enters into. And so it's a significant topic in the Bible. I'm just giving you a few. 15:18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Genesis 17:2-7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Now, you see that passage alone, the word covenant is used four times. It's a significant word, very important to God. Deuteronomy 7:9, he therefore, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, kind of saying this is, and then what he's like, the faithful God who keeps his covenant. He is the faithful God, he makes covenants and he keeps his covenants. Judges 2:1, now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. I will never break my covenant with you. That's the word of God. That's the way God is. That's what gives us our security, is that God makes covenants and he keeps his covenants. He keeps his covenants. 1 Kings 8:23, and he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath who art keeping covenant. Psalms 89:34, my covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. So God makes covenants and he never breaks them. That's his nature. Number six, God makes covenants with us and we make covenants with God and others. See, we've been given the authority to do what God does. God is a covenant-making God by nature. He enters into covenant relationships and he has given us the privilege and the honor and the power of entering into covenant relationships with him and with others. The problem is God understands how significant that is and we don't. And until the concept of covenants elevates in our mind to where it ought to be, a very, very holy thing that we are able to do because God has given us the privilege of doing that, of entering into a covenant relationship with him that gives us security to enter into a covenant relationship with other people. And God expects that we would keep those covenants. Genesis 31, an example of one of many covenants in the Bible. So now come, let us make a covenant, you and I. You remember Jacob and Laban, their history there of 14 plus years working for his father-in-law and earning a couple of wives, and they sort of were jiving each other most of the time, and so Jacob takes off with his wives and his family and most of what used to be Laban's, and so now come, let us make a covenant, you and I. Let it be a witness between you and me. Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jigar Shahadadudathabalibidabedu, something like that. Jacob called it Galeed. Jacob is my kind of guy. I shortened it up. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore it was named Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from the other. So they entered into this covenant relationship in the sense that they wouldn't cheat each other anymore. They wouldn't war against each other. That Laban was the father-in-law, Jacob was the husband, and they would have this relationship based on a covenant. They set up a pile of stones as a marker, as a memorial to that event. And they even gave the place a name. Number seven, honoring covenants that are made to God is a major source of blessing in our life. Honoring covenants that we've made to God is a major, major source of blessing in our life. Now, if you don't get anything else out of the $5 you spent this morning, leave with that concept in your head. Honoring covenants that you have made to God is a major source of blessing in your life, and breaking covenants is a major source of headaches. Headaches is sort of a light word. Major problems, loss of blessing, loss of favor. Honor the covenants, God blesses. Break those covenants and not honor them, and you will lose the blessing of God. You can figure it out.
Yeah, we just need more time to write it.
You need more time.
Okay, Jim, I'll wait till you're done. You sure this is a sheet problem? And
this is the problem right here.
Oh, yeah, we haven't gotten to that yet. So, it looked all the same to me. You just have to... Okay, moving on to the next section there. Covenants are a big deal to God. Covenants are a big deal to God. Now, we've lost that, not only in marriages, but in other areas of our life. And we need to regain that concept about covenants. That is, a promise, a commitment that we make. It's one of the things, you know, that I continually drill into my kids. One of them the other day didn't do something, and I said, "You didn't do this." And they said, "Why?" It was the way they worded the answer was, "It wasn't that big a deal. Wasn't that really that important?" And I agreed. Yes, it was a fairly insignificant thing that it got done, didn't get done with no major consequences. But I said, "Didn't you say that you would do it?" "Yes, I did." I said, "That's what makes it a big deal. Is the fact that you said you would. You made the commitment that you would. You promised you would. You made a promise to me that you would do something. It was a little thing, an insignificant thing, that if it did, it got done or didn't get done, it was no major consequences." And so instead of basing their actions on the commitment they tended to project in the future what would be the consequence or loss of it if they didn't do it. And that's what then determined their decision. People think like that all the time. They think, "Let's suppose I divorce my wife. What will happen?" And we start thinking like this. What we need to do is back up and say, "I'm going to make my choices on the basis of the commitments I've made." And we make commitments to people all the time, and we in this culture break them regularly because it's not that big a deal. That's sort of, you make them promise, and we'll often break or keep it on the basis of how significant we think it is. But there needs to come into our mind this thinking that if I agree to do something, I will do it. And I'm not going to take the easy way out, because at the time I have to do it, it becomes all of a sudden inconvenient. It's a mindset that is fairly rare today, that we will do what we agreed to do. We do what we made the commitment to do. Now, when you think like that, you're thinking like God. And when you think like that, then you're becoming a magnet for the blessing of power of God in your life. Anytime you choose to do something on the basis of a commitment that you made, God loves that. He says, "Whoa, I'll give them some power." But when we start thinking on the basis of what's convenient or what's comfortable, what at any given time would be the easiest route to go, and we start not following through on commitments, even little small ones, then we are going to lose rapidly the blessing and the power of God in our life. And today, you know, as divorce is becoming more and more, it's just the result of a whole lot of other things. Where we grow up making a commitment to do this little thing, not following through, making a commitment to this, a small thing, not that big a deal, not following through on that. And Jesus clearly says, if you're unfaithful in little things, you will be unfaithful in big things. It's just a matter of time. And so this whole issue of making commitments, making promises, and keeping those is a big deal to God. It's a big deal to God, even on little issues. And when we become conscientious about making and keeping promises, then we begin to be an individual whom God will bless in every area of our life. It's been some time ago, I had a counseling session, and it was just with the husband. And it was sort of kind of an impromptu discussion that we had, and he wanted me to help him understand his wife. So I said, "What's the problem?" Well, he said, "I got home 30 minutes late today. My wife just had a major fit. I mean, could you talk to her and tell her, things come up?" And so I said, "Well, could you give me a little bit more information here? Were you going someplace special?" "No, just coming home for dinner." I said, "Did you say that you would be home at a certain time?" "Yeah, I said I'd be home at 5. And I said, "You got home at what time?" "Well, it was, 5:30. Well, probably closer to 6. Now, in his mind, no big deal. I said, did you realize that when you make a promise to your wife and you break the promise, it's not so much that that was a big deal, but intuitively she knows that you're going to break some other promises. And it may well be the one you made when you got married, that she would be the only woman in your life, and you are creating major insecurity in her life, and she is not going to be happy with this kind of deal. It's not just this event. You're just focusing on something in a pragmatic sort of way. That, what's 30 minutes? See, the issue is not the 30 minutes. The issue is the promise that you made. If you'd said, I'll be home sometime between 5 and 7, but when you said, I will be home at 5, and you got home at 5:45, and then it was no big deal to you, that's the problem, because you made a promise and you broke the promise. It wasn't a big thing to you. It was a big thing to her. And you need to understand that when you are unfaithful in little things like that, you will be unfaithful in big things. And every woman knows that intuitively. See, in us, there needs to come up in our thinking this concept of making promises and keeping them, even in little details of our life. And so one of the things that men do, men are notorious about this, is they don't make commitments. Relationships are established on commitments, and you don't improve the thing by refusing to make commitments. I have guys all the time do that with me. They won't commit to me to do anything because they feel like it sort of curbs their freedom. One of the things that it does is it limits the power of God in your life. See, God's power is attracted to people, to men, to women, who make promises to others and keep them. Now, the more you make the promises to other people, the more commitments you enter into and keep those faithfully, the more blessed you will be. So I've got to understand that concept. I'm a person who is seeking the blessing of God with all my might, because I understand that apart from Him I can do nothing. And when He blesses everything I put my hands to, man, that's cruising. That's the way to live. How do I get God's blessing in my life? It's easy. You just make promises. You make promises to your wife, to your kids, to people, and then you keep them. And if you say, well, the way to be successful is not making any promises, then you won't break any. That isn't the way. That's sort of like choosing not to get out of bed in the morning so you don't make any mistakes. You're not going to experience the blessing of God in your life. And so you make commitments and you keep them. You make commitments and you keep them. It is a foundation to God's blessing. It's the step one. Success 101 from God's perspective is make commitments and keep them. Did I read Exodus? What's the last one I did? Okay, Exodus 19:5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Deuteronomy 29:9. So keep the words of this covenant. Keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. That's a great verse. Keep the words of this covenant that you may prosper. Psalms 103:17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and who remember His precepts to do them. Leviticus 26:15. If instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that shall waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also you shall sow your seed uselessly, for your enemy shall eat it up, and I will set my face against you so that you shall be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when no one is pursuing you. Sounds like a great life, doesn't it? God says that's what happens. That's what I will do to the individual who doesn't keep his covenant. Isaiah 24:4, the earth mourns and withers, the world fades and withers, the exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Broke the everlasting covenant, therefore a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. Proverbs 2:16, we're going to move into the marriage area at least a little bit. To deliver you from the strange woman. I've met some strange women in my life. The strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. Malachi 2:13, this is another thing you do. God's speaking here to the Jews. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And notice that. God no longer regards your offering with favor. He no longer accepts it from your hand. He isn't going to listen to your prayers. He isn't going to bless you. Yet you say, for what reason? Why would God do that? Because, here's why. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Your wife by covenant. Not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, because it is the breaking of covenant. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts, so take heed to your spirit, and that you do not deal treacherously. Number 8 in your notes, to honor your covenant, to honor our covenant with God and our mate, is to never entertain a thought about divorce or an affair. And this is beginning, we'll talk some more about recommitment to that, but to honor your covenant is to never think of that as an avenue of escape, thinking, that's a better life, that's a better thing to do. Now, pragmatically, couples who honor their covenant and then get in difficult situations are going to work much harder than those who don't. Because their thinking is, I am married by covenant, this is a forever kind of a deal, and it's not going so good today, I'd sure like it to go better, I better do something. But in our culture today, it's like, it's not going so good, I better change things. Go somewhere else. Do something else. We have this escape kind of mentality. And so you got to understand, God is God. He is in charge. He blesses, he withholds blessings. He gives power, he withholds that. And we need to do it his way. And his way is we honor our covenants. And a key place of honoring covenants is in your thinking. Just in your thought life, that you would never entertain a thought of divorce or having an affair. You would take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You would do so because you made that promise to God. And you would understand as you do this, honor that your covenant, you are bringing in power and blessing into your life. Number 9. Now, covenant is a covenant on the basis of a vow. So I'm going to do a little bit of a separate study here on vows. It's an interesting topic that I did lots of study on a number of years ago, prompted by a verse that sort of grabbed my attention. A vow is a specific promise made to God that is a contract in nature. When I say the word contract, I'm talking about the partnership deal. I will do this if you will do this. Now, in a covenant relationship with God, in the Bible, God initiates the covenant. He always initiates the covenant. In a vow relationship with God, people initiate it. People approach God and they say, God, here's a deal. I will do this if you will do this. Now, initially, we tend to think, is that something we can do? You look at the covenant relationships that people entered into on the basis of a vow that they initiated with God. God is never put off or offended by these things. It's almost like, this is cool. I'm all for it. Okay, great. And so we enter a relationship by initiating a vow with God. We make vows at our weddings. And they're contract in nature because we expect God will do something. And God likes us to expect from Him that He would do things for us. Psalm 76:11, make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. So that's a clear command. Make vows to God. We should be doing that. They're specific in nature, not general. And they're contract in the sense that God is agreeing to do something on the basis of us doing something. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, and this is probably the most famous in the Bible, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dried grapes. All the days of his separation, he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. And the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of hair on his head grow strong. Now, the most famous of those who had a Nazarite vow was Samson. And so there was this vow, I will not drink any wine and I will not cut my hair. And what did Samson get out of the deal? Superhuman strength. And so Nazirite vows, that was the nature of them. And so a person would enter into a Nazirite vow if there was something he wanted to accomplish or do or to receive, and he would make this deal with God. God, I will enter into this vow relationship with you. This is what I will do if you will do this. And God's not put off by that. He's not offended by that. In fact, he initiated the whole thing. He said, do it. Enter into a vow relationship with me so that you can receive blessing and power from me. Number 10, making a vow is a great way to experience God's partnership and power. Making a vow is a great way to experience God's partnership and power. Genesis 28:20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if, always has an if in it. Vow is the very nature of a vow, there's an if in it. If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar which will be God's house, and of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. So Jacob makes a deal with God. God, I'm going on this journey, and I don't know what it is, and it's a lot of dangerous country here, and if you'll keep me safe and you'll return me back to this place, if you'll do that, all of that, then I will give a tenth of everything to you. You read that and you think, whoa, that guy thinks he can do this with God? God's not put off by this. He's not offended by this. In fact, he's the one who encourages it. God was honored by this, that Jacob entered into a relationship with him, and God agreed to it, said, okay, got a deal. You do your part, I'll do mine. Numbers 21:1. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by way of Atharim, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if, that's the way a vow starts, if thou will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was called Hormah. Here's one that some of you asked me about when you were doing the read through the Bible thing. You got to Judges. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if, that's the way vows start, if thou will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them. The Lord gave them into his hand. He made a covenant with God, entered into a covenant relationship, made a vow, you give me victory, whatever comes through the door of my house when I come back, I give to God. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, he gained the victory. Behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came about when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back. Now, there's not many people like that today. I've given my word, I've made a thing, I cannot take it back. So she said to him, my father, you have given your word to the Lord, do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon. Judges 11:38, then he said, go. So he sent her away for 2 months, and she left with her companions and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. And it came about at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had no relations with a man. Thus it became a custom in Israel. The question you had was, did he offer his daughter up as a burnt offering? And I don't believe that. I don't believe God would have honored that one. I believe what he did is that he kept her single. In those days, you couldn't get married just because you wanted to. You had to have your father's blessing involved in the whole thing. And so the statement, she returned to her father who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and that she had no relationships with a man. And so the offering, though the word burnt offering was a statement of offerings they made, this particular offering of her daughter to the Lord was that she would live at home, she wouldn't get married, she would be single, which in that culture was a major deal. She was his only child, he had no then hope of offspring after that. So it was a major commitment on his part to follow through on this, to keep his wife, keep his daughter single, a virgin for the rest of her life, on the basis of his vow that he had made, but he did that. Now, the one that grabbed my attention a number of years ago is this one, 1 Samuel 1:11. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. And so back when we were first married, 6 years, we didn't have any children. And I read this. And so I prayed, Lord, if you will give us a child. And I had a list of things I said I would do in regards to, as a father, things that I would do. And so I said, if you will, this is what I will do. And God gave us a daughter, Sarah. And I've been careful to review those vows that I made in regards to what I would do if God would give us a child. And He gave us 7 more. And so I've been careful to do that with all of them, in the sense of a commitment that I made that God would honor. Psalms 50, chapter 50, verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows. Pay your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble and I will rescue you. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and that's in the form of a vow, and that you will honor me. Psalms 56, 11. In God I put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Thy vows are binding upon me. Thy vows are binding upon me, O God. Number 11. Got to hurry here. Breaking a vow made to God is a very serious offense. Breaking a vow made to God is a very serious offense to God and results in loss of blessing. Now, we got married on the basis of vows. I made vows, Patty made vows. We made them to God and to each other. Those of you who are married, all of you got married on the basis of vows that you made. Pursuing those vows brings blessing into your life. Breaking those vows brings loss of blessing, even curses into your life. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Black and white, clear. Make a promise, keep it. Deuteronomy 23, 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it will be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. Deuteronomy 23, 23. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God at what you have promised. Voluntarily vowed. You didn't get forced to get married. You didn't stand up there at the altar with somebody holding a shotgun. At least I don't think anybody's here like that. Say, make the promise, make the promise. You voluntarily entered into a covenant relationship. And that's what he said here. You voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. Ecclesiastes 5, 4. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pretty strong language. If you break a vow to God, his opinion of you is that you are a fool. Pay what you vow. Number 12, a renewing of vow should take place often, especially during tough times in our marriage. The renewing of vows should take place often, regularly. It's just a form of reminding yourself of what you promised you would do. Reminding yourself of what you promised you would do and stating that in an I will way, again, brings the power of God into your life to keep the vow. Now, that's a key thing. Every morning, I renew a vow. And I have several of them. I've shared this with you before, but the one that deals with Patty, it's simple. Every morning I get up and say, today I will love my wife the way you love the church, Lord Jesus, if you will give me the power. If you will give me the power. I can't do it without your power. And so there's this partnership with God. I will do this. I will do what your word says. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loves the church. That, hey, I will do that if you will give me the power. And so every single morning without fail, I make that and re-enter into that covenant relationship with God, making a promise to Him. This is what I will do if you will do this. If you'll give me the power, I'll love my wife the way Christ loves the church. Genesis 9:9, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, and of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. This is the ark, the rain. I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off from the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I will set my bow in the cloud, and I will set it for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And so there's this renewing of this covenant every time a rainbow is in the sky, every time it rains. There's a renewing of the covenant, renewing of the covenant, renewing of the covenant. God sets the example of renewing, renewing, renewing. Exodus 31:16. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath. That was a Saturday. That was a commandment. They shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. And when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. Sometimes people will ask me why we worship on Sunday. I said the Saturday, the Sabbath, was a commandment to the Jewish people. And it was a big deal to God. It was a big deal to God. Why? Because every time they did this Sabbath rest, every time they followed the principle of God, it was a renewing of the covenant between they and God. And God knew that it was the regularity of renewing the covenant that would keep it in our mind and would keep us faithful to keep it. And in the New Testament, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, Jesus, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood, my blood, of the covenant." The covenant between us and Jesus, that we have eternal life on the basis of our faith in him, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Luke 22:19, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant in my blood. 1 Corinthians 11:24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It's a regular renewing, recommitment to the covenant relationship that we have with God. As God is doing that for us, to share with us regularly, that we be reminded of the covenant that he's made and also our part of that covenant relationship. And 13, I believe, this is me, the kind of bottom line statement, that foundation of my life, I believe that the more we renew our vows, the more blessing and power we will receive to keep our vows. Now that's a principle, it's a concept that I govern my life on. It's a biggie for me. I believe this through and through, that the more often I renew them, the more power I will get to keep them. The more often I renew them, the more power I will get to keep them. Let me say that again. The more often I renew them, the more power I will get to keep them. Renewing vows is I believe, a very, very key, significant step to success in your marriage. Now, I've given you these a bunch of times. Let me give them to you once more. My commitment is to love Patty the way Christ loves the church. And so when I say that, these are the specific vows that I review regularly, that I've memorized, that I say almost daily. Number one, these are the ones for Patty. "You will always be the only woman in my life. You will always be the only woman in my life, mentally, emotionally, physically." Mentally, that means I take thoughts captive to obedience to Christ whenever there's an immoral thought, any kind of lusting after someone else. I'm reminded of this vow that I make every day. If I renew the vow daily, God gives me the power to keep it. And I say, "This is what I will do if you give me the power. Patty will be the only woman in my life, mentally, emotionally, physically." Number two, "I will forgive you of anything. I will forgive you of anything, no matter how many times you have committed the offense, no matter how bad it may be." Number three, "I will never get angry or irritated at you about anything. Graciousness and gentleness are my goals." Now that's a tough one. But I make it every day. And the improvement over the last 35 years, at least in my opinion, you can talk to my wife about it, has been great in a sense. Thank you very much. "Four, I will always honor you with my words and actions. Five, I will listen to you attentively and patiently when you talk to me." It means, you know, none of this land the plane kind of stuff. "I will listen to you attentively and patiently when you talk to me, and I will make time for intimate conversation with you often and regularly." Again, that's a tough one for me. I'm always in a hurry. I've always got 17 things on my to-do list that I haven't done yet. And Patty's... she likes to visit and talk about the kids and this and that, and often the timing is not good. And so I have to remind myself, I will keep this vow if you give me the strength. And God loves those kinds of relationships. Reminding myself of the vow I've made, and I need the strength of God to do it, and he gives it when we review those vows regularly. Six, "I will work hard at meeting your basic needs." For me, and that's going to be one of our lessons, is the seven basic needs of a wife, seven basic needs of a husband. And so I work hard at meeting those basic needs. Number seven, I will pray for you and with you often and regularly. And so for me, I make those every day. I renew them every day. And the main reason I do that is because I believe that the more I make the promise, the more power God gives me. The more I renew my vows, the more power God gives me. And that's a principle that I believe works. And so I want to encourage you to renew or to review your marriage vows and then to make some specific vows to God in regards to your marriage in a unique kind of way. You can use the one I've made. You can come up with a whole list on your own. You might want to shorten it to two or three of major issues in your life. Just make a vow every morning and be assured that if you say, God, if you'll give me the power, I'll do it. He'll give you the power. He really will. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you want us to have blessed marriages, and our marriages are a great testimony to you. And I pray that each of us would understand that you have promised us eternal life in heaven with you forever and ever and ever, and that we're secure in that. You've entered into a covenant relationship with us, and we can know that you will never break a covenant that you make, and that you want us to do the same, and that making vows and establishing a relationship with others and with you on the basis of a covenant is so important to you. And we'd ask that you would help us to keep our promises and to look for power from you to do so. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.